In Samaria, he came to a town named Sychar, which was not far from the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the trip, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water.
Give me a drink of water.
His disciples had gone into town to buy food.
You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. So how can you ask me for a drink?
Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use.
If you only knew what God gives, and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him. And he would give you a life-giving water.
Sir, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water? It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his children and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?
Those who drink this water will get thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring, which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life.
Sir, give me that water. Then I will never be thirsty again. Nor will I have to come here to draw water.
Go and call your husband and come back.
I don't have a husband.
You are right when you say you don't have a husband. You have been married to 5 men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You have told me the truth.
You are a prophet, sir. My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God.
Believe me, woman. The time will come when people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not really know whom you worship. But we Jews know whom we worship, because it is from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time is coming, and is already here, when by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is Spirit, and only by the power of his Spirit can people worship him as he really is.
I know that the Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will tell us everything.
I am he. I who am talking with you.
At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find him talking with a woman. But none of them said to her, "What do you want?" or asked him, "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the town.
Come and see the man who told me everything I've ever done. Could he be the Messiah?
So they left the town and went to Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples were begging Jesus, "Teacher, have something to eat." But he answered,
"I have food to eat that you know nothing about."
So the disciples started asking among themselves, "Could somebody have brought him food?"
"My food is to obey the will of the one who sent me and to finish the work he gave me to do. You have a saying, 4 more months and then the harvest. But I tell you, take a good look at the fields. The crops are now ripe and ready to be harvested. The one who reaps the harvest is being paid and gathers the crops for eternal life. So the one who plants and the one who reaps will be glad together. For the saying is true, someone plants, someone else reaps. I have sent you to reap the harvest in a field where you did not work. Others work there, and you profit from their work."
Many of the Samaritans in that town believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they begged him to stay with them, And Jesus stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his message, and they told the woman, "We believe now, not because of what you said, but because we ourselves have heard him. And we know that he really is the Savior of the world."
Well, today in our encounters with Jesus, we find ourselves in John chapter 4. It's a chapter about an unnamed Samaritan woman and Jesus. So let's get started by opening your Bibles, your YouVersion on your phones. Turn to John 4, pull out your outlines, and let's get started by looking at a divine appointment. A divine appointment. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Notice it says that he had to go through Samaria. Not really. This route was not the usual way that a Jew traveled between Judea and Galilee. You see on the map here, if you can find Jerusalem just kind of above Judea there. Now, if he took the direct route, he goes straight up to Sychar. But that's not what Jews did. They went to the right over to Jericho, and then they followed it along the hillside of Judea, Samaria, and on the western edge of the Jordan River. And there was a reason for that. They took the long cut because of a long and difficult history with the people in that part of the country, in Samaria. There was a lot of bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans. Ethnically, the Jews were the pure race. The Samaritans were the mixed race. Let me give you just a little background. Back when the Assyrians were around, the Assyrians defeated the northern kingdom. I call the Assyrians the ISIS of that time period. They were brutal. They would defeat people, but they would annihilate people. And what the Assyrians did was, after they captured the northern tribes, they intermarried them with all the other peoples of the area. Religiously, the Jews had the pure teaching and worship, and the Samaritans ended up with false teaching and worship practices. For example, the Samaritans rejected the writings of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, including the histories and wisdom literature, because these writings emphasized Judea, the southern kingdom, and the importance of David and Jerusalem. The Samaritans rejected the temple in Jerusalem and worshipped in their own temple on Mount Gerizim. There were centuries of bad blood between the Jews and the Samaritans. No, Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria because of geography or road conditions. The only reason that Jesus had to go through Samaria was that he had a divine appointment with a seeker. Jesus stopped at a well to rest all by himself, sent his disciples into town. They were going to go get lunch. So let's look at that divine appointment for a minute here. At noon, Jesus initiated a conversation with the Samaritan woman. Now, historically, we know they didn't have running water, okay? The running water was the woman who went to get the water. So you gals, you got it good today, right? But it was historically done by women early morning or dusk, because that's when it wasn't so hot. So what on earth was this woman doing here all by herself at noon? Well, I think it's pretty obvious that she was a person of questionable moral character. And the other women, they would have snubbed her, they would have been rejected her, they would have just been mean Just say, listen, you're not one of us. Get out of here. Besides that, in this culture, it was highly irregular for a man with Jesus' profile to speak to anyone like this woman. Jesus, a male, single, religious, Jewish, with clearly defined social boundaries, would not speak with such a woman. It was just not done. So what caused Jesus to cross all of these boundaries in order to initiate a conversation with a woman by asking for a drink of water? It was a divine appointment. Come to think of it, Jesus had all sorts of divine appointments with all sorts of people. Matthew 9. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So even though it seems strange for Jesus to talk to the Samaritan woman, that he was breaking all of these societal rules, he did it for one reason. It was because of love. Love for all people, not just Jews, but Samaritans. That Jesus often showed up in some of the most unlikely places, talked with some of the most unlikely people. And by the way, he still does. It's not the righteous who need a doctor, but sinners. Sinners like you and me, and sinners like the people around us. And when we come to know and love Jesus, we know that he's calling us to do the same. So let me ask you, any divine appointments in your life lately? Think back to this past week. It's easy to miss these appointments unless you're watching for them. But God wants to bring them into our lives on a regular basis. And it was that divine appointment that led to a very compelling conversation. Look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman, taken aback, asked, "How come you, a Jew, are asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" Well, the conversation began simple enough, with Jesus asking the woman for a drink of water. The woman was surprised by Jesus' request because, we talked about that, she was a Samaritan, he was a Jew. But Jesus, notice here, he wasn't interested in getting caught up with racial tension, with past animosity, with politics, with all that garbage that was going on between Jews and Samaritans. He wasn't interested in any of that. He had something much more important to discuss with her. Living water. Living water. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Well, it's interesting because the woman, she didn't know who this man was, but she was very interested in living water. You have to understand that area when you talk about living water. Living water referred to the water that flowed. You know, it's in a river, a stream. It could be a creek. It's moving water, okay? Living water was precious and valued, and according to rabbinic law, was the only water that could be used in ritual washings to make pure unclean worshipers. But anyone who was familiar with the area knew there was no living water there. There was only a well. Now, around here, there's a lot of living water. You guys got more water than you know what to do with, right? But that's an arid climate there. They didn't have the rivers. They had the Jordan River, but they didn't have a lot of rivers or lakes. It's interesting. Jesus wanted the woman to look beyond the physical water the physical meaning of water in order to see the spiritual significance of water. This was the water that eliminated spiritual thirst, water that led to eternal life. Living water was life-giving water. It was that water nourished by God. The Old Testament, as it turns out, talks a lot about the significance of water. Jeremiah 2, interesting passage. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. That was the Samaritan woman's life. What a description. She had forsaken God, the spring of living water, and was living a broken cistern life of sin. And I think she knew it. Deep down, she knew something was missing. Her focus was on physical water, while Jesus, as the giver of living water, wanted to quench her spiritual thirst, and the only way to do that was to give her forgiveness and eternal life. You know, when I think about thirst, I remember when I did an internship for Bethel Seminary just back a few years ago, but I was in Lake Havasu City, Arizona. Anybody been to Lake Havasu City, Arizona? Yeah. In the summer, it was hot. It was dry. I was not used to 5% humidity. We don't do 5% humidity in Minnesota, do we? I mean, it was so hot. And I was thirsty all the time. My wife and I went out and bought a 2-gallon jug of water, put it in the fridge. It had a spigot on it. We had these big glasses, and we'd fill those things up and down the water without even thinking about it. And it had to do with the climate. I couldn't get enough water to drink. I was thirsty all the time. Get back to Minnesota, I don't know. I don't drink enough water. I can't make myself drink enough water because I'm not that thirsty. And as I thought about it, it has to do with the climate. The climate, the difference between Arizona and Minnesota, the difference between having that physical thirst or not having it, put it in terms of our soul. It's the climate of our soul. And so let me ask you this. How thirsty are you spiritually? How thirsty are you for the living water of Jesus? Do you have a deep thirst in your soul for the things that can never satisfy? Or do you want that thirst for the living water of Christ? I think we do. I think sometimes we're not aware of it. But there is a thirst for wanting more purpose and meaning and love in our lives that only Christ can give to us. And that's why Jesus says to the woman, and he says to us today, everyone who is thirsty in spirit, come and drink. Come and drink. And what's great about this water is that you can't drink too much. You can never be too full. You can just keep drinking and drinking and drinking. Let your spiritual thirst be quenched by the living water. And as Jesus is talking to her about the living water and he has her attention, he now transitions into something much more personal. He speaks to her heart. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. Everything that Jesus has been talking about up to now has been preparation. Everything leading up to this moment and this conversation, with the skill of a surgeon, Jesus uses his spiritual scalp to open up her whole confused and sinful situation. She had lived with a passing parade of men, five of them technically husbands, one of them a live-in lover. None of them were lasting, meaningful relationships. And it's safe to say the woman was lonely, she was restless, she was an outcast. She was desperately seeking for some kind of deep belonging, always hoping that the next roommate would work out better than the last one. This could be a newspaper. This could be on the web. This is news today. This is a description of our culture, isn't it? Ours is an age when so many people, they've given up on true love. They're settling for the cheap substitute, hooking up, casual relationships. And yet it's an age that is tragically ignorant of what it means to be truly human, to be truly loved, loved and cherished and healthy, God-given, long-term relationships. Well, the woman, I think she's starting to feel a little bit put on the spot. You know what it's like when you're in some of those conversations? And so she's trying to kind of divert a little of this heat. She said, "You must be a prophet. So what do you think about the different worship centers?" Well, Jesus, he's not sidetracked. She took the focus off her heart problem and tried to talk about something else, temporal. Jesus took the temporal, went right back to the heart, to the spiritual. He said, "God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus answered, "I who speak to you am he." What he said there was very significant. Jesus was saying, "I am the eternal I am," translated from the name revealed to Moses way back in the wilderness. "I am who I am" is the name for God. That's what Jesus was saying about himself. It's the only place in the gospel where Jesus speaks of himself as the Messiah prior to his trial. And he does so to a Samaritan, an outcast, a sinner. And in his declaration, Jesus has issued an invitation, a challenge to respond. And look at the way this gospel conversation took place. It's almost like a model, if you will. Maybe some ideas that we could use. Notice that Jesus engaged in conversation with a woman, but something that caught her attention. He used common ground, the need for drinking water. He addressed her spiritual need in a very winsome way. Her desire for living water, her desire for something more in life. When he opened the door to talk about her relationships, she just as much as admitted her sin and her need for a Messiah. And then he pointed to himself, Jesus, the Messiah, the only solution for her sin problem and eternal life. Isn't that maybe a way that we could engage our culture? Think about it. When you come alongside of people, when you deal with people, you need to understand their need. And then personally engage with them. Find out where they live. And then just point the way. We don't save anybody, by the way. We're just used by God to point the way. He saves them. We don't. We embrace a broken world with a hope and the compassion of Jesus. And what's the response? A community is converted. A community is converted. Look at verses 28 to 30. "Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town, said to the people, 'Come, see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him." There was an urgency about this woman. Her faith seemed to be growing inside of her as she realized and was just realizing what had happened to her. She was a woman on a mission. You know what that's about, don't you, ladies? I mean, she left her jar and she ran into town. And at that point in her life, you know, she's not a believer, but she had met the Christ who knew all about her, and that was enough. There was a refreshing authenticity about her. There was winsome in the way that she spoke. Now, townspeople, please understand this. Townspeople knew this woman. It was a small town. You know what small towns are like. You probably know what that's like here in International Falls, right? They knew this woman. They knew her lifestyle. This was not a secret to her, to them. They were interested in meeting a man who told this woman everything she had done. This I got to see. So how do you reach unsaved people? Through unsaved people they know who get saved. That's what happened here. And in that Samaritan village, this unexpected news coming from such an unlikely source did not fall on deaf ears. The people from the town hurried out to see who it was who had changed the woman's life. The Bible says they came out of the town, made their way to him, which literally translates, they kept coming out. You saw it, I think, on the screen. The people were running. They kept coming out, more and more of them. There was a stream of people. Well, can you imagine the news being gossiped about and people leaving what they were doing? I mean, they were busy, they were working. Ah, forget it, I'm out of here. They were running out of town so they could see Jesus. And they could find out exactly what he had done for this woman. And while all of this was happening, they were coming out. Jesus and his disciples, he was giving them a short course on evangelism by the well. Look at verse 35. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. The disciples were about to see a spiritual harvest of people running to Jesus. And instead of the usual timetable of 4 months, right? When you think about harvest, you plant, you water, it grows, it's ripe, you harvest. They were now dealing with God's timetable. The Greek word for God's time is kairos, which means the proper time or the time of great opportunity. In an age of grace, you need to know that God is working in people's hearts and lives. And he's working in people maybe you're close to and you're not aware of it. But he's working. He's working through his Spirit. He's working through the witness of other believers. He's working often through difficult circumstances. But he's working. The word of Jesus spread as seed at the well into the heart and mind of the Samaritan woman had grown and ripened almost immediately and was about to be harvested. And what a harvest. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. What you have here is a revival. A revival broke out in Samaria and a whole town was saved. A whole town, a whole area. All because of a divine encounter and the willingness of a Samaritan woman to share what Jesus had done for her. A divine encounter. Who could have known what God had planned for a simple trip through Samaria and a conversation by a well? Jesus knew. And he was faithful to share the words of life with a Samaritan woman and hundreds of people from that community who wanted to know the living, saving water of salvation. So let me ask you, have you ever had a divine encounter with Jesus? Have you ever had a divine encounter with Jesus? If not, you can today, if you're willing. God has been at work in your life and circumstances. I believe that God does that. I was a pastor's kid. A lot of time, I went to church a lot. I went to Bible camp a lot. But I had one problem. I wasn't saved. I was a good kid, but I wasn't saved till I got to be about 20. So I don't ever take it for granted that everybody in a church is saved. They've said yes to Jesus. So today, I'm just saying this. God is so gracious and so good, and He works in our hearts, and He draws us to Himself. It's like the song earlier, He's pursuing you. That's how much He loves you. He pursues us with grace and with love. He doesn't want us to miss out on the best in life. Jesus is always wanting and ready to forgive sin and change hearts. And He's willing and wanting to do that with you today. And my prayer would be, please don't leave here today if God is speaking to you. Because Seth or myself or one of our leaders would just love to talk to you about Him. And you can make that commitment. But if you are saved, let me ask you this. You've been praying about any divine encounters? Wouldn't it be great? How about this next week? I'll do it. You do it. You know the Lord when you get up before your feet hit the floor. Pray and say, God, I'm open for a divine encounter. You just lead me to somebody, and I'm willing to be a part of that. Who do you know that God wants to reach this next week? Could be through you. Could be simply by you being open to love them. Could simply be that you have a chance to tell a little bit of your faith story, how Jesus has changed your life. A divine encounter. Pray about it and be available and see what God will do through you. Let's pray. Lord God, we are here today. And the reason we're here today is because of a divine encounter. We wouldn't be here except Jesus, You brought us here. Now, we can be in different conditions spiritually. Some of us here, after being pursued, we came to a point in our lives and said, I am so sick and tired of my life the way it is. I'm so sick and tired of sin. I want You to be my Lord and Savior. Jesus, come into my heart. And You did. But there might be somebody here who's still weighing the options, and I'm not so sure this is for me, and maybe today, right now, it's that time. And they said, you know what? If Jesus can reach out to the outcast and sinners like that Samaritan woman, He can reach out to me, and He can save me and give me a whole new life. God, I pray that would happen today. So help us. Help us to become Your people, and help us as Your people to love those around us into Your kingdom. And it's Your name we pray. Amen.